lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, help me today, Lord, to speak the things you've laid on my heart, Lord, with clarity and to be your vessel, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for all your many wonderful blessings and your grace and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Is that better? Okay. Like I said, it's good to be here this morning. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to keep going along the line of Psalms 23 because I had to make some changes I was telling y'all about when I was here last month, about especially on my job, about doing some things that I didn't want to do without, you know. I want to report that I was in the same situation doing that same thing I didn't want to do, and all I did was said, yes, sir, and went and done it. And it sure enough on the inside felt better after I done it, but before I done it, it didn't feel real good. And I said, oh, no, I'm going to have to do this again. And I kept saying, I'm not going to be. The Lord's been good to me. I'm not going to keep being disobedient. I'm not going to keep putting out a bad example. So last time I got as far as, I think I got all of verse 1 and 2. I'm going to go ahead and read them and start with verse 3 in Psalms 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means I shall not lack. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now in those two verses, what I had brought out, it says in number one, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, we make sure we got that relationship secured. Yeah. And then he goes on and says, I shall not want. That means whenever we got that relationship with God, that we will not want, we will not lack, because we've made, as Brother Scotty teaches us, a quality decision to make God and His Word first and last in our life. Nothing else will move us. And it goes on in verse 2. It says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And that's our rest. I spoke about, just to recap a little bit, when you have the rest that God gives you in peace in this life, in this world that we have to walk in and live in every day, there's lots of times that I wouldn't have made it. And in my own life, I look back and said, how did I ever make it as far as I made it? There wasn't but one way, the love and grace of our Lord God. He allowed me to live. Even though I chose not to live for Him, He allowed me to keep right on walking and living in this world, until I made that quality decision. And ever since I've made it, has it always been easy? No, but the reason it hadn't been easy is on my fault. It's not on the Lord. If I will look to Him and give Him all that I am and seek Him, He'll give me rest and peace. And then it goes on, and the Bible says, He leadeth me beside still waters. And that's our refreshment. Whenever you get that rest certified in your mind, in your heart, and out of the way, there gets a refreshment in your life that's really hard to beat. Well, matter of fact, it can't be beat. Because whenever God is in control of your life and you look to Him and make Him your source, nothing else can defeat you. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, although it appears that what's in the world is really strong. That's just a strong spirit of deception. Because God's Word will stand. Now we go on and we get to verse 3. And he says, He restoreth my soul. Those few words is a lot there. That's our healing. And not only our physical healing in our body. That's our healing in through redemption. Before we were born again, most people don't realize that they make the things in their life the wrong things for their goals. They work for money. They live for money. They live for, you know, recognition. And some people set their goals, and if they don't have God in their life, they do not get to redemption. They are not redeemed. And it says plainly right there, He restoreth our soul. What does that mean? He redeemed us. What does that mean? God made a way for us to be brought back and bought back and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. Not only physical healing, but with the redeeming. That means now as a born-again Christian, we definitely know that we have sickness and disease conquered. We know that we have the rest and the refreshment. And now He's going to set us up and restore us. And with the redemption being redeemed, and that means so much to me, because a lot of people won't admit it, but if a person gets right down to it, they may not be afraid of dying, but most humans, even though they won't admit it, have some kind of little something in there about what's after death, even if they don't know, if they're not born again. We're born again. To us, death is only a door. To the world, they can fill it up with a lot of things. It can be, you know, the end. There's nothing after this. And they're wrong. And they're deceived. But praise God, He has restored us to the point to where we don't fear that. The Bible says that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. What does that mean? Well, death, number one, is spiritual death, separation from God. We've been restored from that. We're back walking in the good graces of God spiritually because Jesus paid a price that we were supposed to pay. And now we don't have to pay it. All we have to do is believe that He paid it. That's awesome to me because knowing all the things that I knew and was raised in, I was not really afraid of dying, but I'm gonna be honest with everybody, and everybody can hear my voice. I was afraid of what was going to happen after death. I had been taught the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody that was around me until I was a teenager, like we do, they believed it, they taught it, I heard it. And then I got out in the world and I did my own thing. I just kind of put it over here. That's dangerous. All those years, I was not redeemed from the curse of the dominion of death, power and dominion of sin. I let it rule me and rule my life, rule my body. And at times, it nearly destroyed me, except for the grace of God. And I think about that, and it gets me. Because if God had not loved me enough to let me do whatever it was I was doing, until I made the decision to believe Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become restored to Him, I would have died in sin. And we all know if you die in sin and you go through that door of death, because that's what death is to the born-again Christian, it's a door. You pass from this life, this world, who rules this world? Satan, our adversary. Now, when we pass from this life, this world, into our other life, our more glorified life, in our own minds, I think about it a lot sometimes still. I'm going to miss my family. I'm going to miss you guys, you know, in my mind. But I know whenever I get in front of the Lord, I'm just going to be sitting there and I'm going to be praising Him and I'm going to be filled with something I've never had before yet, and I'm looking forward to it, and when you guys get there, and I want to see everybody there. I want to see everybody hit that point of being restored. But while we're here on earth, I don't have any fear anymore of that door of death. I don't have any doubt. That was my biggest problem, was doubt. Well, am I going to make it or am I not going to make it? I was taught, I believed. Yeah, I did, up here. I'd heard it, I believed it. At times I thought I was born again, but I wasn't. And you might ask me, well, how'd you know, Brother Monty? Because there was nothing in here that wanted to pull me to this right here. Now there's something there. God restored my soul. So now I've got, Brother Monty's got death conquered. And the next biggest thing is hell. We've been restored from not having received the punishment for mankind and his disobedience. And a lot of people, I mean, I talked to somebody just a couple of months ago about asking him if he's born again. He said, no, but he said, I don't believe in that stuff. And I said, well, why not? He said, I don't believe in the Bible. It's just another book. I said, well, it is real. He said, well, that's what you say. I said, well, yes, sir, it is what I say. I believe it. He said, well, I don't believe it. And I said, you're on some dangerous territory with your own soul. And he said, well, it'll be whatever it'll be. Can you see the deception in that kind of thinking? Can you see the destruction? Mankind in and of itself thinks, well, I did not, even if the Bible is true, I didn't commit that sin in the Garden of Eden. Well, you might not have committed that one, but all men have committed sin. God did not create us in sin. And whenever we commit sin, we hurt God because we're going against God. We're going against what He has in store for us. And there's a price to pay for it. God's law is when sin's committed, there has to be a price paid for it. Now, I don't have time to get into all the technicalities, but as far as what most church-going people and Christians call the law in the Old Testament, God just made a way to cover that sin until the more sure covenant could get here. Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Son of God. And when He showed up on the scene, He gave us a more better covenant that can never be broken. It not only covers sin, it does away with our sin. Because it says plainly, God will remember them no more. The problem is that people don't realize, the world don't realize that they're in a dangerous place because they don't realize that there has to be a penalty paid. They don't realize that there is a fear there that they've been deceived about that they don't have to face until after they go through that door of death. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and once to die, and then the judgment. Excuse me. All men are going to face that. If you're born again, you're going to be going to see the Lord. Now, I don't know all the exact details. I've not been there yet. I know what the Word says. If you're not born again, God's going to judge you according to the first thing is whether or not you accepted His Word. Because it says in John 1:1, Jesus says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you reject Him, reject God. When you reject God, you're rejecting the person, the only, and I say person for lack of a better word, the only one that can help us. The world don't want to believe that because of the deception in the world. It's not real, like the guy told me. I don't believe it. They can come up with a lot of excuses. That does not change the fact that God's Word is real and what is going to happen is going to happen. And we're living in a time where time is so short. I see it. I don't know everything about prophecy, but I've been taught enough about prophecy. I see things happening, and I'm thinking, man, the old-time preachers I knew felt strong in their life that Jesus might come back in their lifetime. If they were alive now, I know what they'd be saying. You better get up, people. If you're not born again, get in the altar. If you're born again, get them in the altar. But to get back to what I was saying, that the born-again Christians do not fear death, hell, and the grave. Hell is the punishment. And you might say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, we did. It doesn't matter if we think we've done anything wrong. When a person is convicted of their sin, that's the first step of becoming redeemed. Because then the Holy Spirit can work with them and get them to see what the next step is. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. When God calls people through the leading of the Holy Spirit and they become hard-hearted, once they put it off, they become hard-hearted. The next time, it's even easier for them to push the Holy Spirit away and not accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Little do they know. There's a place of eternal torment that I hadn't got time to talk a whole lot about either, but it is real, and it's death. And maybe we've been restored and redeemed from that. So therefore, why would a born-again Christian fear something that has absolutely no power over them or they will not ever experience it? And the grave is a symbol of death because that's where this body goes. Nowadays, well, all through the ages, a lot of people, you know, If you bury a loved one, you bury them. Most of them are buried in a grave. A lot of people like to go back and visit their graves. Where I was living at in North Alabama, I don't know about around here because I don't participate in it that much. Because I ain't got any relatives buried around here for one. But they had it's not a holiday, but they had a day they called homecoming where they went and visited their loved ones' graves and fixed them up. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Until you get to the point that that grave becomes greater than what it is. All the grave is a location where this right here goes. That's all it is. It's a representation of the door of death. A lot of people think once you get there, that's it. If you're born again, you should know better. And if you're born again, you should know that the only reason that the grave is there at all is to hold this thing here. Because your spirit, the real you, the real me, we're going to see the Lord. Therefore, what's the grave mean to us? Because the Bible plainly says we were made from the dust of the earth, and to the dust of the earth we shall return. That's our body, not our spirit. So therefore, when he says he restoreth my soul, in them short, that little short sentence there, there's a lot of power in it. I no longer fear death, hell, and the grave. Did I before? Yes. I'm going to be honest. I was not born again. Now, to watch me go about my life, you wouldn't ever think about it or think that I was like that. No, it didn't appear on the outward part. Most born lost people don't think about it that much and let it show. But when it comes down to really getting close to dying, what is it, Sister Teresa says, there's not any lost people in foxholes. I don't remember, how's that go? Atheist in foxholes. When it comes right down to dying, a lot of people will start thinking about it, or if they get close to it, it'll make them think, and that's good. But it says here that he restoreth my soul. We see we've been redeemed from the fear of death, hell, and the grave. And we also, like I said before, we are freed. While we're alive, we're freed from the dominion of the power of sin over us. Sin has no more power over us. Satan should have no more power over us. Because Jesus died for something. Yes, been born again, but that's not all. It says plainly in Isaiah 53:4. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says it first in Isaiah 53:4. Will y'all put that one up there, please? Isaiah 53:4. I can't quote it word for word, and I'd like to. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. That means he took them on himself. Sickness, weakness, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Now, the pains of punishment is not for him. That was for us. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, as with the leprosy. You go to verse 5, please. I forgot about that. It's right behind it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, like I said before, if we transgress, it says right there in verse 4, there's going to be a punishment. In verse 4, it says, he took on our pains of punishment. And he said, he was bruised for our guilt and iniquities, the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. He took it all. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and we are made whole. Yes, he took our stripes. Yes, we have physical healing in our bodies. But we also have mental healing. And most of all, we have spiritual healing and restoration. Jesus took on everything. I've heard more of that in the last 10 years, thank God, than I heard all of my life. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, do not let these verses become taken for granted in your life. It's not good to let any verses in the Word of God be taken granted for your life. I'm going to tell them me, I have before. Jesus has restored me. He paid a high price for me. I want to do and be all that I can be for Him. I fail, but I'm going to keep trying. And I'm going to move on. And it says further on there in verse 3. It says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's our guidance. Would you put up Psalms 31:3, please, Travis? He leadeth me in the paths of His righteousness for His name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's our guidance. For His name's sake is our purpose. It says in the Garden of Eden, God said, let us create man in our own image. And He did that. And then after all of the transgression in the Garden of Eden and the disobedience, then God set man up and Adam and man in the garden, and He told him to rule, to have dominion. That was for His name's sake. In other words, it says in Genesis, whenever God created Satan, He looked at it and said it was good. What happened to man? Man was good when he was created. Man became bad. But it wasn't God's fault. For His sake, He leads us in the path of righteousness. And it says here in Psalms 31:3, it says, yes, You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, Your name's sake leads me and guide me. Draw me out of the net that they have laid securely, secretly for me. For You are my strength and my stronghold. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, the God of truth and faithfulness. In other words, even though man done what we done, like I said, I did what I did, God will not lead me anywhere except in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Our God is a good God. He is holy. He loves holiness. He loves righteousness. And He's not, like Brother Scotty who teaches us rightly so, God don't put bad things on us to teach us stuff. God don't lead us into places that are not where He wants us to be, that are unrighteous. Now, God might put you in a place that is not holy, like He may send you somewhere to preach that is not a church service. But God's not going to take you into a place that's going to hurt you. And you might say, well, what about Brother Paul? What did the Lord tell Paul? He said the Holy Spirit showed him for whose sake? What he had to suffer for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Now, yes, he suffered a lot of things, and he was nigh unto death and stoned and whipped and all of that stuff. But he had a mission for the Lord. When God leads us into righteousness, He led Paul into righteousness. Even though Paul went through all that stuff, he was led into righteousness. And you might say, well, how is that? Because he understood that God had nothing but good in store for him, even though he was going through some bad things. Has anybody in this room ever not went through anything bad? Sometimes it's our own choice. But yet we live in a world that's bad. That don't mean that God put it on us. That means that sometimes we have to walk in this life through bad, into bad situations. But God's going to always lead us into righteousness. And what I mean by that, if you're seeking the Lord's not going to tell you to go out here and do something that's completely against His Word. He's not going to tell you to commit adultery, to kill, to lie, to steal. He's going to lead you through into righteousness. Although it may look like He's leading you right in the middle of hell. But He's going to lead you into righteousness. And further on down there is where we'll get into some more of that. But it's for His name's sake. Proverbs 8, 20 and 21, please, Travis. And you might say, well, why is that? Jesus said that we're going to live in this world and we're going to have tests and trials and persecutions. God didn't lead us into that. But we're in this world. Brother Scotty said one time, I think he done a sermon on it, sometimes you got to fight for your right to serve the Lord. Sometimes you got to fight for your right to keep your eyes on the prize of the high calling that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for. Is it going to be easy? Not always. But I can guarantee you this, when you get to the end of wherever it is you're going through and it don't look like you're ever going to make it, when you get there, you're going to look back and say, praise the Lord, I made it. And the next one that comes along, if you'll do the same thing and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and look unto the Lord, keep faith in Him, it's not going to be near as bad. And it says here, wisdom. Walk in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit true riches, that I may fill their treasuries. That's how God leads us in the path of righteousness. It's part of the prosperity message that a lot of people don't want to talk about nowadays. And I might say that some people talk too much about it. Prosperity is not all about money. I've had a little bit of money. I've never been what some people call filthy rich. And I sure enough have had no money. But I'm going to tell you what, the times that I had little or no money, when I was walking with the Lord, I was prospering. Because I felt a whole lot better than I did the times I didn't have money when I didn't live for the Lord. I felt better than I did when I had a whole bunch of money and didn't live for the Lord. So in other words, it don't matter how much money and things I got. When you prosper, God wants to fill, He will give you, fill your treasuries and fill your barns and give you things. His Word says that. But first, He fills this. It says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I've heard it here for 10 years. Brother Scott has preached it, and it only took me, you know, about 7 or 8 years to get that into me. Out of 10 years. Brother Scott, he's not wanting me to get money. He wants me to prosper. Y'all know the difference. I'm not trying to be smart at it. Evidently, I didn't know the difference. I'd sit back and I'd say, well, Lord, I'd do like Brother Scott. I said, Lord, I'm next. And if something come along, son, I mean, we was raking bottom. Come to church and Brother Scott, he'd say, and I don't mean nothing by this, Lord, bless me. And I said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm next. And then 2 or 3 weeks go by, oh, man, that was rough. Scraping bottom. I had knee surgery in 2019. I didn't work for 6 months that year. It should have changed me before that. I only made 66% of my salary. April wasn't working at that time. We didn't miss a thing. Our bills was paid. The Lord supplied. We didn't go hungry. Matter of fact, I got a little extra to do some stuff for the kids. I think that year's when I bought them their first go-kart. Man, you know what that does to me? Ever since then, sometimes I get a little bit doubtful, but ever since then, I buckle up. As the Word says, I girt my loins. Say, Lord, I know what this looks like, but I'm not going there. So I know the Lord is leading me in the path of righteousness to get me there. And it's for His name's sake. What does that mean? Brother Scotty preached a message here one time that I really love. Said, our God is a good God. If we read in here, our God is a good God, and I'm going to bless you through Abraham, and Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the good plans I have for you. And in Deuteronomy 28 says, blessed thou shalt thou be going in, blessed shalt thou be going out. And we don't never have any good. What does it say about the Lord? So for His name's sake, what is He doing? He's bound to His Word. Now, we have a part to play. Make no doubts about it in your mind. If you don't do your part, as Brother Scotty preaches and tells us, you limit the Holy One of Israel, and he can't do it. He's bound by his word. Well, how can I get him to bless me? Well, God's blessed you already. If you're breathing, you're alive, and you're not in the hospital or dead without him. Now, a lot of people might say, well, yeah, but man, you know, I've had this and I've had that. I understand. All of us goes through stuff. But the blessing of the Lord, he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Because if he didn't, he could not be a good God. And we know that God is a good God. He's not going to be no other. And then for our purpose, it says for his name's sake, it's our purpose. As a born-again Christian, our purpose is to be a light and example to others. Travis, will you give me Ephesians 2:10, please? I believe I wrote that down right. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. It says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do these good works which God predestined, I mean planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time for us, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. If you believe God's word, you got to believe the scripture. God already has plans for us, and he can have a plan for us, and for our purpose for him is to just believe and obey. If we can do them two simple things right there, because I'm going to tell you, I'm a perfect example of I would believe, but I didn't obey too much. Not out of being rebellious, just being doubtful. And then we move on, and it says in verse 4, so, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's our testing. Have you ever stopped to think about what the scripture's saying right there? And I studied last night for pretty good while. I've been studying this for 2 or 3 weeks now, maybe a little longer. And I asked the Lord, I couldn't find any really reference scriptures on them, so I went to the Strong's Concordance and started looking at the words. And the words mean what they say. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Where do we walk? Where do we live? Walk in scripture in figuratively means to live. You know, when we say we walk in love, we're living in love. We're trying to live the life that God wants us to walk and live. It's this earth. What happened to this earth in the Garden of Eden in Genesis? It became a place, perfect place that God made, the sin entered into, the power and dominion of sin and death. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death is over this whole earth because of sin. The only group or things that gets redeemed out of it and doesn't have to suffer the wrath are the saints, the believers, the born-again Christians. So to paraphrase the scripture, say, yea, I might live in this world, this valley, in this shadow of death because of the transgressions of man in the Garden of Eden. But what else does it say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's our protection. I was witnessing to my son. He says he's born again. My oldest son lives in Georgia. About a year or so ago, and he's going through something. He called me and asked me about it. And he said, Dad. And I said, oh, well, he said, I got a question for us. Okay. And he asked me about it. And I got a chance to witness to him and tell him, and I said, you know, son, I said, I can tell you a lot of things in my life's experience, but I need to tell you what I think God wants you to hear. And what I feel like God wants you to hear out of His Word. So I told him. He said, well, okay. And he kind of brushed it off. I said, son, don't brush that off. I said, let me give you a situation. If somebody comes at you and your family with a gun, and they point it at your head and their head and tells you to get on the ground, I said, and you're fearful of that, you're going to get on the ground, ain't you? He said, yeah. He said, I ain't going to want to, but yeah, I will. I don't want my family to get hurt, so I'm not going to do anything for them to get hurt. I said, okay, this person's standing there with a gun to y'all's head. Y'all are fearful. You're trying to figure out as a man what to do in worldly terms. I said, what are you going to do when you turn around? Because I know he knows guns real well. You look at that gun and you figure out it ain't loaded. And he got real quiet. And he said, that guy's had a bad day. I said, that's exactly what the devil's doing to you right now. A born-again Christian can walk through this world and in any situation, even if it's the literal walking through the valley of the shadow of death, straight through hell, it don't matter where you're at. We fear no evil. If you do fear, and I mean, what I mean by evil is not necessarily people, because evil can be in people. Talking about sin, the effect sin has on the world. What I was talking about a while ago, we don't fear the death, hell, and the grave. Because it says plainly, I have Psalms 27:1, Travis. If we fear nothing, being born again, our biggest adversary is Satan. But when he ain't got no bullets, all he can do is tell you a bunch of lies. And he ain't got no bullets. Brother Scotty said that guy used to tell him every time he left church, Brother Scotty, you got the bullets. And I didn't realize at the time when Brother Scotty was preaching that. No, he's got the bullets. That means Satan ain't got none. That means Brother Scotty's got the power. He's got the authority. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or you can paraphrase or say, of what shall I be afraid? Brothers and sisters, anybody that's born again, hear my words. When you're born again, we sometimes don't realize just how good we got it. Our life might not be good to us. It might be hard at times. It might be really good at times. But no matter what's going on in their life, we always have one thing. We have the love of God. We have the promise and the hope of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And we have to know, we have no fear of anything. I found that place right here in this church. Now, I'll give you my example. I've never really been afraid of very much in my life, even before I was born again. After I got born again, I had one major fear. Had. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, devil? Had. I ain't got it no more. Finances or lack of. I don't worry about it no more. I don't worry about it no more. To paraphrase or catch a little phrase that a lot of people use, God has got me. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died and paid for all of that, and the Lord is faithful to His Word, so I'm not going to fear that. Now, you might say, well, what's evil about that? Well, if I let anything get between my thinking and God's Word and God's plan for my life, it interrupts what's going on in my spirit. That's evil. But on top of that, I don't go out here, I don't fear the evil that's in the world. The mean people, the crime. I don't fear that. I don't fear dying. Why should I fear that? Like Paul said, for me to die is gain. That's strong. That's really strong to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In other words, I don't care where I walk, where I live, or what I go through. I ain't going to fear nothing because Jesus is my Lord and God is my God. And He is my source. This always takes longer than I expect. And we go on, it says, He says, for thou art with me. That's His faithfulness. He, all through His word, Jesus told the disciples, even though I'm going to leave, and even, I'm paraphrase, even though I'm going to leave, I will never forsake you. I'm going to send you the Comforter. Man, we don't even have to do this by ourselves. We have one that is indwelled in us with the authority, the deity, and the agreement and the approval of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father living inside of us. Praise the Lord. For thou art with me. And then he goes on and he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod, he uses, is our discipline. And by thy staff, is our support and sustain. Hebrews 12, 8 through 11, please. Now, the word discipline, most of the time when you think about it, means something bad. But I want you to think about something. Usually when you talk about the rod, especially in Proverbs, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, you're talking about some physical act. But God disciplines us. We need discipline. The other side of the word discipline, there's another definition, is not something that's being done for punishment, but it is something that is in order. If a person has discipline about them, it means that they are not a source and ball of confusion all the time. They've got a certain way they do things, and they're disciplined about it. Everybody that can drive and drive on the road and drive according to laws has a discipline. You don't believe me? Everybody goes down the interstate and they get what? One behind, most of them do, one behind the other and go down the interstate. 6, 8, 10 lanes, whatever. I had to back up. I know some don't. Most do. That's a discipline. We as Christians, born again people, have a discipline. And when we need discipline, God knows how to do it. It says here, it says, now if you are exempt from correction, discipline is also correction. And left without discipline, in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring. I want to stop right there a minute. If you don't want God, it's not my word, it's right here. If you don't want God to discipline you, then you are not His. Now don't get me wrong, nobody likes to go through any hardship. But God makes a way for all of us. And not true sons at all. Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. How many people in here, and I'm not talking about abuse, after your mother or your father disciplined you, you hate them the rest of your life? Wanted to leave them. Now, don't get me wrong. When I was a kid, I made that mistake one time, told my mom, and she bawled her eyes out and hurt my feelings, and then Daddy hurt my rear end for saying it. But I have the utmost respect for my mother and father after I got grown and realized, because I was around people that were not disciplined by their parents. Even though they were my friends, I didn't like hanging out with them after we got on up in, you know, of age. So if we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us and we still love them for disciplining us, why in the world would we not respect our Heavenly Father for disciplining and correcting us when we know it is for our own good without a doubt? And it says, shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits and so truly live? So as we're walking through this valley of the shadow of death and we're having no fear, sometimes we need discipline and correction. That's the rod. Now the staff is our support and their sustenance. I'm going to have to pick one of these Travis because I've got too many of them. Psalms 145, 14. I was going to read the whole chapter, Deuteronomy 28, for the staff is a sign of support and sustenance, sustaining us, helping us, getting us through things. You start reading in Deuteronomy 28, I don't care how many times we heard it here in church, read it. I read it again last night, and I'm thinking, goodness gracious alive. How can anybody lose with that kind of blessing on their life? It says, the Lord upholds all of those of His own who are fallen and raises up all those who are bowed down. In other words, if you're slipping and you're tripping and you're lacking a little bit, God's going to support you with His staff. Well, I thought I'd be further along than this. But what I would like for everybody to do, maybe it won't do anything, maybe it will. Go home this afternoon, read Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter. And then read it again. It supports everything that was just said right here. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God will discipline us. And then when we need it, and then when we also need it, along with many other scriptures, Deuteronomy 28, this one that we just read, He will support us. Well, I didn't get finished again. I must not talk fast enough. That's all I got this morning.